You know, I told you I'd got the habit of talking to God, chatting to God. And now when I go to chat to God, I say to myself, well, I can't talk to God, because I'm not a Catholic and I'm not a Protestant. And I used to say, well, if I knelt down there and I said to God, well, God, do you want me to be a Protestant? If God said, yes, I do, I'd say, not in your life. I'm not going to suffer persecution. I want nothing to do with it. So until I'm ready to do what God tells me to do, I'm just a hypocrite if I talk to him. And, you know, I believe the devil was doing this. If I'd only had sense enough to say to the Lord, well, Lord, look at the mess I'm in. I want to do what you want me to do, but I haven't got the courage. If I'd brought my fears and dreads to God, he would have made a way out for me. But instead of that, the devil drove a wedge between me and God, and I was afraid to pray. Wasn't that I didn't want to pray. I desperately wanted to pray, but I was afraid to pray. And for more than a year, I went around like this, and I was getting hard and superstitious, cold and crappy. But, you know, I didn't want anyone to know what was going on. I was utterly miserable. And sometimes a little voice would say to me, suppose if you died, I'd say, don't listen to it, take it away, I don't want to listen to that. And I pushed this out of my mind. Well, one day, there was a crowd, and I went to see with the crowd. I was passing along through a slummy part of Dublin, and I saw this crowd converge in the street, and it was a pouring wet Saturday afternoon. And I went to see what the crowd had gathered for, and here was a bishop on parade. And it was a pouring wet day, and he was dressed up in a big raincoat and a huge tall silk hat, and somebody holding a huge umbrella over his head, and all the poor old women, most of them poor old women, kneeling down in the muddy, slushy street for the honour and glory of kissing this man's ring and adoring him, stroking his coat and looking up at him, kissing the tail of his coat and looking at him as much as to say, oh, isn't he wonderful? And he just faced his heart to be down. And he was holding his hand out as far as he could. The poor old things, you know, they weren't very clean, and I suppose he was frightened of what he might get off them. And he was holding his hand as far away from them as he could to give them the honour and glory of kissing his ring. And I looked at him and I thought, now this man is supposed to be a follower of Peter's. I may say that when I was a child, my grandmother had been a Protestant, and her Bible was in our home. And my brother, who afterwards became a priest, used to often read the grandmother's Bible to us on a Sunday afternoon, us little ones, and sometimes he'd read out of a Bible history. So I was quite familiar with several stories in the Bible, especially the New Testament. And I knew the story of Peter in the house of Cornelius. And I said, now this man claims to be a follower of Peter. And Peter wouldn't let a Roman officer kneel down in the comfort of his own home. And this man is letting these poor old women kneel down on the muddy, slushy street. They can't go home and have a nice hot bath and change their clothes. They haven't a bath to get into, and they haven't any clothes to change into. They got out of the skirt they'd on, they wouldn't know the way back, and there was that many chips and holes in it, you know? So I thought that was a hypocrite. He's going to hell if I know anything. And then I thought about the other bishop, they're all going to hell, type of hypocrite. And then I thought about the Pope, and I said, oh, he's worse than them all. He's getting more out of it than all the others put together. He's sure to be going to hell. Then I thought about the priests, and I thought about my own brothers. I had two brothers in the priesthood. And I had another brother that had died being prepared for the priesthood. And I said, oh, well, Joe and Frank, they're sincere. But a lot of the others won't be sincere. Then I thought about the people. Ah, I said, a pack of fools to let them pull the wool over their eyes like this. And then this little voice that used to talk to me sometimes said, what about you, Monica? Where are you going? I said, I wasn't talking about myself, I was talking about the others. But this little voice just wouldn't be silenced this day. And this little voice said, but where are you going? And I thought, well, anyway, where am I going? To the very same hell that I'm sending all these people to. Now what satisfaction will it give me to go to hell and find it full of priests and bishops and say to them, oh, I knew you'd all be down here, pack of hypocrites. And they'd say to me, what about you then? You're such a smart addict. Why didn't you find your way somewhere else? And I thought, well, this is stupid, you know. Just then, the words came into my mind. I knew the Lord Jesus had said them. I didn't hear any voice saying them, but I remembered that the Lord Jesus had said, fear not them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And I thought, well, I've been a fool. For more than a year now I've known this religion of mine was wrong. And because I was afraid, I've refused to do anything about it. Now maybe I'll drop dead just when I want to do something about it. Or maybe I'll go mad just when I want to think. I've refused to use my mind for a year. God gave me a mind and a brain. And I've deliberately refused to use it for a year. Now maybe what I want to use is God to take it from me and I'll be mad. When I was terrified, I was absolutely petrified. The persecution that I'd been afraid of seemed the silliest little molehill under my foot. And hell seemed just next to my foot. I was afraid to take a step out of it for fear I'd step into hell. I was petrified to see it. Four thoughts came into my mind. God, eternity, heaven, hell. I said, now that's got nothing to do with Roman Catholic and Protestant. Doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. There's a God in heaven. I have to stand before God. There's a whole eternity before me, and when I stand before God, he'll either send me to heaven or to hell for all eternity. I can't get to heaven if I've got any sin on my soul, and even if I started to be good now, from now to the rest of my life, if I never committed another sin, or plenty of sins behind my back, bad enough to send me to the lowest pit in hell. So I can't see any way of escape from hell. I was petrified. I thought, I'll have to get the answer to this thing soon. What will I do? So I started for home and I thought, oh, I hope God keeps me safe until I get home. Now, for more than a year, I hadn't dared to pray to God. And I started home now, and on my way home, I was thinking, what might I do? Think about all the different religions. Church of Ireland, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Salvation Army, Timothy, Seventh-day Adventist, congregations, oh, good gracious. I said, I'd be the age of Methuselah before I got through all those, and they must all think they're right, or they wouldn't be what they are. There must be a shorter way to it than this. What is it I want anyway? Is it a religion I want? I said, no. I'm like somebody in a blazing house. There's no good handing me a big pile of books like that and saying, now, if you sit down and study these books, they'll teach you how to build a house that wouldn't catch fire. I said, you listen, I'm in a fire. Get me out of the blazes first and talk to me about the books after. Get me out of this. Now, this is what I want to get out. I'm in danger. What? I don't want a religion. What do I want? I want to know how my sins are to be forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I'm going straight to heaven. I want no maybes or perhapses about it. I want to be sure, if it's possible to be sure, that you can die and go to heaven. How to get that you can die and go to heaven. I want to be sure of that. In the meantime, I want to know how to get my sins forgiven and how to live a kind of life here on earth that's pleasing to God. How to get power to live the kind of life that would please God. Now, where will I find that information? And again, Marjorie rose up before me like a little gargling. And I could hear her saying to me, and that's in the Bible, Monica, and the Bible is the Word of God. She had that well and truly drummed into me. She always pointed the bone at me when she was saying anything, you know. And I thought to myself, that's where I was, in the Bible. I must get a Bible, read the Bible, find out what God says about going to heaven. I'll do whatever God tells me, and then I'm sure to be on the right road. When I stand before God on the day of judgment, I can look up into his face and say, God, I did what you told me in that book to do. And I'm sure God wouldn't send me to hell if I could honestly tell him that I read what he did and I followed his instructions. Now, I went home and I knelt down to pray my first prayer. And now I had to pray. I just couldn't do without praying. And again, a little prayer, another hinge turning in my life. I said, oh God, give me light and give me a Bible and show me thy will for me and I'll follow it, Lord, whatever it is. And I meant every word of that. Now I got up from my prayer and immediately the thought came into my mind to go to a Presbyterian church and ask the minister for a Bible. I felt now that God was with me. Oh, I forgot to tell you something very important. But I said the word light, oh God, give me light. Immediately I said the word light. A glorious light shone right down to where I was. It had been a gloomy, wet Saturday afternoon. And as I said that word light, so a shaft of light shone down where I was. Now, I never investigated. I concluded it was the sun shining. But to me, that light was as if God was in that light coming right down to where I was and saying to me, Monica, I know that you haven't asked for this kind of light, but I've sent you this light to let you know that I've got the light for you clearly. Don't be afraid to trust me. And I felt that God was going to be with me in this thing, that he hadn't forsaken me. So I got up from my knees, and then the thought came into my mind to go to a Presbyterian church and ask the minister for a Bible, because Marjorie was a Presbyterian. Now, there was a church in Dublin, they used to call it Finlater's Church, because it was built largely by the money donated by Finlater. And when I was a young child, every time I passed that church, I used to feel it drawing me. And I used to look at it and say to myself, someday I'll go to that church. So this was the church I chose to go into. And of course, as it happened, this was the church of the most stylish Presbyterian church that all the big Presbyterian businessmen in Dublin went to. But I didn't know that. I just went in there, the innocency in my soul. Well, I saw the minister and I explained to him after the service the situation I was in. I said, I'm supposed to be a Roman Catholic. I don't believe the Roman Catholic religion. I don't know what's right, but I want to get a Bible. Would you have an old Bible that you're finished with, or could you lend me a Bible? I'll give it back to you after I read it. I just want to find out what God says, and I want to do what God tells me to do. And in the meantime, have you any objection to me coming here? I'm not saying I'm going to join this church, but I'd like to know what you teach. So this minister gave me a new Bible. The ignorant things you say, you know, when you don't know what you're talking about. I picked up the Bible. It was a small Bible. Oh, I'll have that read in about 3 weeks. He said, I'm afraid you won't read. Oh, yes, I said, I've read far bigger books than that. Oh, he said, you'll find that a lot more difficult. And now, I was suspicious of clergy. I'd been badly bitten by one crowd, and I had no confidence in clergy ever. But I wanted the Bible. And so he opened up the New Testament and he said to me, if you take my advice, read that end of that book. He put his hand on the New Testament. Don't bother your head about that end. He said, you wouldn't understand it. So I didn't say yes, I know to him. I said, thank you very much. When I got alone with the Bible, I said to myself, huh, so there's something up this end this fellow doesn't want me to see. And I started to read to the most high and mighty James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain and from Ireland. I began to wonder if I'd found out a bit that Henry VIII and Martin Luther wrote. But I went on with it, and I started to read in Genesis, and I read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, at this time, this monkey theory was having great vogue. And I thought, what are they talking about? God says here how he made the world. He made it. He's the only one. But I was thrilled a bit, so I thought it was lovely. I read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and I thought they were beautiful stories. So before I went back to the minister, I thought, I'd better read a bit in the New Testament, because, you know, I mustn't let on. I've been reading that part very much and be very pleased about that. And so I started at Matthew, and of course, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And I didn't know what begat meant, and I thought to myself, well, it's not just like these ministers. Won't let me read the lovely, interesting stories, and sent me up to a whole lot of begat, so I don't know what he's talking about. But anyway, just because I was more familiar with the New Testament, it didn't seem to have the attraction for me. But these Old Testament stories just infatuated me. So it's made me that I never tell a person not to read any part of the Bible. I let them find it for themselves. But anyway, for about a year, I kept reading the Bible and going to that church and going to Mass in the morning with my sister. Because I worked it out like this. I thought, now, if I kick up around now and tell them I don't believe the Roman Catholic religion, they'll say, well, what do you believe? Well, I won't know what I believe. So I'd better wait. I've got it worked out. I know where I stand myself before I take a stand. And so I still kept going to Mass. But I still kept reading my Bible all through the day. And oh, I loved the Bible. I spent hours reading it. I couldn't read enough of it. And my poor sister come home, you know, I wouldn't have her dinner ready for her. She'd be that mad with me. She'd say, nothing to do all morning here but get the dinner. What were you doing? I'd say, reading a book, and she'd go around burning all the novels. I used to be cracking my sides laughing. She'd say, I'll soon put an end to this novel reading. She'd throw the novels in the back of the fire, and I had my Bible hid away up in the window waste, where the window was, you know, behind the shutters. And she didn't know. Anyway, after about a year reading the Bible and going to church, I began to see that I couldn't keep going to Mass, that it was all wrong, and that it was, once I woke up to the fact that that piece of flour and water was still only a wafer of flour and water, I knew I couldn't keep it up. And so I had to let them find out, and gradually they found out that I was going to the Protestant church, and there was a terrible rumpus and I had to leave home. So I have to jump quickly through because time is getting on. I walked away from my home this Sunday morning. My sister put it up to me, either I went to Mass with her or I got out. So I chose to get out. And I had to go back and get my Bible, as I tell you. And I knew this was coming, so she packed away everything that could be packed, like a trunk, or that she locked them all away. So I had no way of getting ready, nothing to hold any luggage in. But I had a tissue paper hat bag, and I was gathering a few things together in it, on top of a cupboard in the kitchen that had a cupboard that went up like that, you know, like a wardrobe, you know the way I mean? And I put it there so that it wouldn't attract attention. And I had no intention of just walking out from home with just a tissue paper hat bag. But as it happened, that's what I had to do, because I had to grab the few things I'd put together, and most of all was my Bible. I could have parted with everything else, but I tell you the honest truth. I knew if my sister laid hands on that Bible, she'd put it into the fire. And at that time, I've got that Bible in that cupboard there, that little Bible that I struggled through. At that time, I would honestly rather have been thrown into the fire myself than that Bible should have. I just couldn't bear to see it burned. No other Bible would have just taken its place, because it had talked to me, and I just loved it. And so I had to go back. Still, if you had asked me, was I saved, I wouldn't have known what you were talking about. I believe I was saved, but I hadn't got the assurance of salvation. Anyway, I went down, and I knocked at the door, my sister opened the door, and I just shot past her downstairs into the kitchen, locked the kitchen door, because I was afraid she'd come in and pull the chair from under me, and it was a downstairs kitchen with a flagged floor, and if I hit my head on it, I'd be unconscious and wake up in a convent, and I didn't want that to happen. So I grabbed the hat bag and I came upstairs and I said, well, I'm going now. And I walked down the street, and my sister looked as white as death. She was looking after me, and I looked back at her, and I felt so sorry for her, because I used to, she didn't understand all that was going on in my mind. And I could have run back and thrown my arms around her neck and said, you've been a good sister to me and I won't leave you. But I thought, no, if I do that, I turn my back on God. And then I understood that verse that has puzzled me before. If a man loses life, he finds it. If he finds his life, he loses it. I thought, now, I've got to choose between God and my sister. If I go back to my sister, there's no good me talking about the Bible. I've got to let that be thrown in the fire. Turn my back on God, go to hell for all eternity. No, I said, God, I'm going with you. And you can look after my sister, I'll go with you, Lord, and I'll trust you. Now, I hadn't a penny piece, and I had no way of earning my livelihood. I wasn't in any way qualified for earning a livelihood. And I was going out to a great big world about which I knew nothing. Although I was about 18 or 19 years of age, I was more like a girl of 10 or 12 today, you know. And I thought, well, what's going to happen to me? I haven't even had my breakfast. I hadn't even got my best clothes on me. And I was walking out, didn't know where I was going to sleep that night, didn't know where I was going to get a meal, didn't know a thing. And I couldn't beg. I wasn't made that way. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? Well, I said, if God owns all the world, he won't let me starve. If I'm doing what's right in his sight, he'll look after me. I'm not going to worry about it. Now, my next worry was to get to church in time. Time was flying on now, and I wanted to go to church. And this wretched tissue paper hat bag that I had, I walked along, I was just going to cry because I was so sad about my sister, and I turned down the laneway to get away from her, and I was just going to take my handkerchief out and have a real good cry, but just as I was about to cry, I saw the handle of a hairbrush sticking out of the tissue paper hat bag, so I had to attend to that, and then something else fell out and I had to attend to that, and I never did get that cry. And I thought, well, I could have kicked this thing down the street and thrown it away, but I needed everything that was in it. Just then I looked up, now there was a big stone building there, and I knew it was a Protestant orphanage. I didn't know who they were or what they were, but I knew it was a Protestant orphanage. And I was just going to pass the door because I was frightened, it was too big a place, when a lady came to close the window, and she looked so nice. I know now it was a lovely Christian face. Then I thought it was a lovely, refined, ladylike face. And I just on the spur of the moment, I beckoned her like that to come to the door. When she came to the door, I took my Bible out of the bag and I just said to her, "Would you mind keeping that parcel? I want to go to church and I have nowhere to put it." She never asked me who I was, what I was, where I'd come from. She just said, "Certainly." And off I went to church. And I came back, and when I got to church, I forgot to tell you, I hadn't time to go to the Presbyterian church that I'd been going to. So I thought, well, I'd go to the nearest Protestant place of worship. I'd never been to this place before, but Merrion Hall, which is a Brethren place, was the nearest Protestant place of worship. And I went there, and it was a nice service, and there was no offering taken up, so I was very happy about that, because I hadn't a penny. But that would never have kept me away from church anyway, because I knew God knew that I hadn't got it. And I never bothered about other people, which was a great help to me. Well, anyway, coming out into the porch, who did I bump into but our next door neighbour? Now, that morning, when I'd left home, before I'd left home finally, I'd gone into her house and asked her, would she let me use her telephone? I'd gone in the back door. Up to that time, I'd only said good morning or good evening to her. All I knew about her was that she was a Protestant and that she kept the servant's registry and that she had a telephone. But I'd never used the telephone before, but this morning I said, would you mind if I used the telephone? I wanted to contact a Protestant friend that I knew. And she said, certainly. But when I tried to use the telephone, there'd been a storm the night before and the wires were out of order and they told me at the exchange I couldn't get through. So I put down the phone and I turned to this lady and said to her, I'm having to leave our home because I don't believe in the Roman Catholic religion any longer and I'm having to leave home. Oh dear, she said. Now she was petrified too because she could have got the house burned down over her head for having me in it, you see. So she said, oh dear, that's all she said about that. But when I went to Merrion Hall, who should I bump into in the porch but this lady? And she said, oh Miss Carol, I'm so pleased to see you here. And then she pressed a half crown into my hand and she said, would you accept that as from the Lord? She said, I'd love to invite you home to lunch to my house, but living right next door to your sister would be just as much as my life was worth, but would you accept that as from the Lord? And she pressed a half crown into my hand. Now in those days a half crown would buy you a good dinner and a good tea. You'd get a good dinner for 1 and 6 pence and you'd get a good tea for 9 pence and still have something to the good. And so I looked at that half crown and I thought to myself, well, isn't that wonderful? That's today provided for now. And just as God has provided for this day, he'll provide for every other day. I don't have to worry. Now, God first took the fear of priestcraft out of me. Then he took the fear of finance out of me. Wasn't that wonderful? I can see it now. Well, I went, now I was real happy. All thought of weeping or crying was gone from me. I was so happy. I'd been into worship God and I was so full of the joy of the Lord that I could have just danced and sang along that road and God was with me and he was providing for me and I knew that things were going to be all right. He was going to look after me. And I went to this house to pick up this parcel and I thought, well, I get a bit of paper and string and I asked the lady, would she give me some paper and string? And then I thought, well, I better say something. The woman will think I'm mad if I don't tell her what I'm doing. So I told her very briefly and she said, would you like to meet the matron? And so she introduced me to the matron. The matron said, would you like to stay and have some lunch with us? So I thought, myself, that half crown will do me for my breakfast tomorrow morning if I do that. So I said, thank you very much. So while I was having lunch, I told them about myself, and the matron said to me, where are you going to sleep tonight? And I hadn't a clue, but I didn't want to say that to her. Oh, I said, now I'll be all right. I didn't come here to be a nuisance to you. But she said, have you anywhere to sleep? You know, I stopped telling lies and I had to tell the truth. And when she pressed me, I said, well, actually I haven't, but I'm sure God will do something for me. And she said, well, do you know where you are now? And I said, no. Well, you know, she said, God must have guided you here. You couldn't have come to a better place. We are the Irish Church Missions to Roman Catholic. That was the mission of the Church of Ireland to Roman Catholic. She said, it's our business to help people like you that are leaving the Church of Rome for conscientious motives. She said, you see those windows? Well, they're very well insured. If they smash them, they'll be more glass put in and we just carry on. This house you're in is well insured. If they burn it down, well, we just build another one on the same spot and carry on. But she said, we don't care that about them. We're your friends and we'll stick by you to thick and thin. Now this was wonderful to me because any Protestants that knew, only a few were in the secret, they said to me, don't be seen coming to my home. I don't want to get the house burned down over my head. They were terrified. And you couldn't blame them for being terrified. This Protestant lady that I used to go to see, she lived in a very nice district. I used to have to sneak up after dark, up the back way, in the back door to see her because she was so frightened of anybody seeing me going into the home. But she couldn't be blamed for that because they were terrible times. So anyway, this lady said, now look, I'll send one of the boys from the orphanage with you after dinner to a friend of mine if she can put you up well and good. Otherwise, you come back here and I'll make a shakedown for you myself if I have to. Well, I went to the friend's home. It was a Mr. and Mrs. Thompson. And they were lovely Christians. And they volunteered to keep me until something would be settled for me. The next day, I went to the Presbyterian minister and told him what had happened. And he was delighted. Look, he said, that's the best thing ever could happen to you. He said, those people are specially trained for dealing with you. Now, he said, you let them instruct you and don't try to divide yourself between the two churches. You've got my blessing with you. And he said, I'm only very happy that they're going to look after you. And so that made me more contented then, because I knew then I'd listened to his preaching for a year and I had much more confidence in him. I still wouldn't have understood if he asked me, as I say, I still wouldn't have known that kind of talk. But I knew I was trusting God and I wanted to do right in the sight of God. So I stayed in this home for 3 months and I received instruction in the Irish Church Mission. And then I was publicly received into the Church of Ireland. I publicly renounced the errors of the Roman Church and publicly declared my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And I meant all I was saying, but I didn't fully comprehend it, if you can understand me. I was sincere as far as I went. Now the mission people knew this, but they were much too wise to say to me, oh, well, you're not born again, because that would have been a terrible, that would have only thrown me into utter confusion the way I was. So they said nothing. Then I asked, would they take me in and train me as a missionary? Well, now, this was a different thing, because a person without the assurance of salvation would be no good as in a mission. So the superintendent said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. You come and be a guest student for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, we'll know you and you'll know us, and then we'll be able to talk more definitely. So I went in as a guest student. And no doubt they were praying that I'd come into a good place in Christ, and this is exactly what happened. One night, Mr. Murray was taking us to the 100th text. We were doing the verse Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30. Now, I forgot to tell you that when I was a little child, yeah, I told you I was very tiny, and I used to dread the day of judgment. And to avoid the day of judgment, I'd made out a wonderful plan. I used to think that I'd run to the Lord Jesus, that he'd be there, and I used to picture him in his long white robe. And I used to think, well, when I was frightened, I used to run to my mother and pull her skirt around me, you know, and I used to feel so safe when my mother would put her hand on my head. I can still remember that lovely feeling of security I'd get when my mother would put her hand on my head and I'd say, you're all right there, my mother won't, and I didn't touch you. Well, this gave me an idea, and I thought, I'd run to Jesus. Now, I knew Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. I knew that nobody would get to heaven if Jesus hadn't died on the cross of Calvary. What I did not know was that anyone could get to heaven if they put their trust in him. I didn't know that bit. But I thought, well, I'd run to the Lord Jesus. I was going to get in there well and truly before the judgment began. I don't know how I was going to do that, but when you're 5 years old or 6 years old, you can manage these things wonderfully. And I was only then the size of a child of about 3 and a half, you see. So I thought I'd run up to Jesus and I'd pull his robe, and he'd stoop down and say, well, little girl, what do you want? And I was going to say, dear Lord Jesus, didn't you die on the cross of Calvary to open the gate of heaven for us? And he'd say, yes. Well, even though you've died and opened the gate, I'll never get in if you don't take me in, because I can't make myself clean. I can't get rid of my sins. Would you let me go behind your robes, and would you smuggle me into heaven? And God the Father won't say anything to you. If I have to stand out there and be judged, I'll be sent to hell. And I don't want to be sent to hell. But I can't get myself into heaven. Now you see, I had the gospel all day when I was 5 or 6, if only somebody had told me, but there was no one to tell me. See. However, I used to picture the Lord Jesus letting me hide behind his robes and me, stepping along tiny little steps so God the Father wouldn't see me, and he getting over to the gate of heaven and pretending to lean up against it as if he was tired and saying to me, now go for your life as quick as ever you can, run for it, and me running into heaven and setting up a cheer and saying, I'm in, I'm safe. and then listening inside the gate, but listening to the angel calling out the names, till my name is called out, Monica Farrell. Monica Farrell, and everybody's saying, where is she? And the angel's saying, for the third and last time, Monica Farrell. And then the Lord Jesus saying, oh, Monica Farrell, that little girl, oh, she's well and truly in heaven. I took her in there long ago myself. And God the Father saying, oh, well, if you did that, son, that's quite all right. They say no more about that. That's the way I had it all sorted out when I was about 5 or 6. But whether it would work as well as that, I didn't know. And as I got older, this picture faded because I thought, oh, I'm too big now. Couldn't be hidden anywhere now. And it sort of faded, but it never quite faded away. Well, this night in the mission house, we were doing Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as he was explaining the two rests of this verse, the rest of justification and the rest of sanctification, he used as an illustration Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, how he read out of the little book and how the burden got so big on his back, you know, and then how he came to the place where he saw the empty cross, and he realized Jesus had died on that cross for his sins. And he thought, well, what am I doing carrying this burden? And immediately that thought came to him, the burden loosened off his back and rolled away into a grave where he never saw it again. And two shining ones came, and they took away his filthy garments, and they put on him beautiful white garments. Now he said, those beautiful white garments were the robe of Christ's righteousness covering the guilty and hell-deserving sinner. Well, you can imagine how my mind shot back to when I was a little child and when I used to picture running behind Jesus' robes. I thought to myself, now I wasn't as daft as I thought I was. There's something in this idea of running to Jesus. I'm too big now to hide behind his robes, but I could hide behind Jesus himself. And on the day of judgment, I'll get behind the Lord Jesus, and God will look at me through Jesus, and he'll see the righteousness of Jesus between me and him. And he won't judge my sin because of his own son's righteousness. That's what I'll do on the day of judgment. Now, I was thinking all this, and you'd think Mr. Murray was a thought reader. There were other people around this table, but he fixed his eye on me and he said, you know, the beauty about this robe of righteousness is you don't have to wait till you're dying to get it, and you don't have to wait the day of judgment to get it. You can have it right here and now. Oh, I said, that's too good to be true, Mr. Murray. Well, he said, if it's not too good for God to give, it's not too good for you to take. But I said, it's too easy. He said, it wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus. He had to go all the way to Calvary and shed the last drop of his precious blood for you. He did it to make it easy for you, but it wasn't easy for him. And then he said to me, I said, Mr. Murray, if I ever come to God, I must come just as I am and with my sin. I've been trying all my life to make myself good, and I only succeed in making myself worse bad. Now, I said, will you show me in that book, in simple language that I can understand, that if I come to God just as I am and with my sin, that he'll accept me? And he turned up John 6:37, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, wouldn't you think that language was plain enough for anybody? I thought it was very nice, but I couldn't take it to me. Then he turned to John 3 and he read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Now he talked about all those verses, and I thought it was all beautiful, but I still couldn't take it to me. Then he happened to say in passing, while he was looking for another portion of scripture, he happened to quote Romans 5:1-2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was Romans 8:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That was the verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he said, you know, condemnation means sentence of punishment. I said, does that mean no standing out to be judged on the last day? Yes, he said, that's what that means. Well, that's the very thing I'm after, and that's what I want. And then he turned to John 5:24, and this was the verse that the Holy Spirit used to bring me through. John 5:24, the Lord Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And he drew two squares there. He says, there's two squares there. You were born in that square called death. Stay there till you die, and you go into eternal death. In this square called life stands the Lord Jesus holding out to you the gift of eternal life. You step in there by faith. And the minute you step in there, you step into new life, eternal life. And the Lord Jesus hands you the gift of eternal life, and with his gift he gives himself the giver. He steps into your life, and he lives in you and through you eternal life. Die there, you only throw off your outer body to enter into fuller life. And then he said to me, he that verily, verily means really and truly. I'm telling you the honest truth, this is what it means. He that heareth my words, now he said, you've heard the word of the Lord, haven't you? You've read your New Testament, yes? And believeth on him that sent me. Do you believe that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinners? I said, yes. Do you believe you're one of the sinners for whom he died? I said, yes. Are you satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf? Of course I am. Is God satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you think you've got to add something to the death of Jesus before you're accepted? I said, I've been trying to add all my life, and I've only succeeded in subtracting. Well, he said, when the Lord Jesus, before he was born, God said to Joseph, the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save, to seek and to save. When he was hanging on the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. What he came to do, he had finished, he completed. He came to save, he saved. Now he said, you've heard, you've believed, you've received, you are saved. Well, you know, the minute he said it, I could see his claims of height stand. And I thought to myself, I've been saved for years. Why didn't I realize it before? And all the hymns I'd sung, and all the scriptures I'd read, and all the texts I'd learned, and all the conversations and tracts I'd read, they all flashed into my mind. They all told me the same thing, that Jesus died for me. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Rock of ages kept for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I thought, I've been singing it, I've been talking it, I've been praying it. Why didn't I see it before? I said, Mr. Murray, have I a terrible thick skull? So he said, what makes you ask that? Why didn't I see that long ago? I said, why didn't I understand it? I can see it now, claims of high stuff. He said, because the Holy Spirit has made it clear. The Holy Spirit didn't make it clear to you before, that's why. So I said, Mr. Murray, if I drop dead now, would I go straight to heaven? Yes, he said, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, but this is beautiful, this is what I wanted. It was so lovely, I wanted to hear it again. So then, Mr. Murray, if I got run down with the motor car now, would I go to heaven? Yes, he said, you'd go straight to heaven. Well, you know, I didn't know what to do. I felt like rushing out in the middle of the street, lying down in the middle of all the traffic and thinking, oh, come over me now, I'm ready to go, I don't care how soon I die. The other thing I felt like doing was grabbing the first Roman Catholic I could lay my hands on and shake them like that, not to hurt them, but to wake them up and say, will you listen to me? You don't have to be afraid of the devil or death or hell or purgatory or anything. You don't have to be afraid of anything because Jesus has done it all for you. Oh, I wanted to tell everybody. Well, I went home to the mission house. I don't remember putting my feet to the ground, but I went home to the mission house. And it was late at night by the time I got home, about 10 o'clock, I suppose. I went up to the room of a woman that had been saved for 40 years. I woke her out of her sleep. I sat her up in the bed, and I told her how to get saved. And I told her how simple it was, and how clear it was, and how stupid it was for people not to see it. You know, I was that boiling up that I had to sort of let it all out. Well, they took me onto the mission, and from then on the Lord's been with me, and that's my story now. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast said, I will lead the blind by a way which they do not. I will bring them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and will not forsake them. There are many people now, Lord, both in the Roman Catholic Church and outside of it, blindly seeking for something they don't know what, blindly edging their way along. Lord, we heard the Archbishop of Canterbury the other night speaking, and our hearts just went out to him because he seemed like a man in a fog in a graveyard, feeling his way around and bumping against this gravestone and bumping against that gravestone. Have mercy upon him, dear Lord, and reveal thyself to him and to all others who are really looking for reality. Lord, wilt thou make them to realize that thou art reality and that there's no reality apart from thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt give them a hunger and thirst for thy word. And we pray, dear Lord, especially for our young people who have in many cases not been guided aright by the older ones. We pray, dear Lord, that those who are seeking to help the young to come to a saving knowledge of Christ may have thy help and thy blessing. Oh, may thy Holy Spirit move through this world convicting men, women, boys and girls of sin, of righteousness and of judgment to come. And may they flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge and strength. And, O Lord, we thank thee, and we give thee all the praise and all the glory. Now bless these tapes, we pray, and bless all who listen to them. And may there be men and women and boys and girls who will flee to the Lord Jesus for mercy and forgiveness and ask him to cleanse them. Dive into that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And grant, dear Lord, that they may be clothed in the righteous robes of Christ and be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We ask it for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.